So we're looking at this theme of speaking in Proverbs. You know the most powerful muscle in the human body? It is the tongue. A doctor might tell you strictly it's the thigh muscle. Just think of a strong man lifting a car off the ground or something like that. But the Bible tells you there's a far more powerful muscle. It's within your mouth. It's your tongue. With the tongue, we speak words that could heal people or crush them. We could make a friend or we could betray a friend. We could enrich a community or we could tear it apart. The tongue is the most powerful muscle. Not because of its size, but because of its impact. Just think back to your worst experiences at school. Some of us shudder. At least one of those experiences, I bet, was what someone said to you. Words that so affected you that you can remember them even now, years later. More often than that, what can haunt us is not what we heard, but what we said. Ashamed of how nasty we can be, ruining the damage that our words did. Just because we were trying to be funny or popular, or maybe because we didn't have the courage to speak up, our tongues froze. Or maybe when our tongues thawed, we didn't first engage brain and we misspoke. Well, the book of Proverbs is like an X-ray held up to the light. Dozens of Bible proverbs are on this theme of speaking, and they diagnose the problem of our words. Words can be mightily powerful for good or for evil. And the devil will try to tell us that's not true. He'll try to say, no, words mean nothing. But the Bible will tell you, no, the tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. There's loads of proverbs we're going to be looking at tonight. They'll all come up on the screen. Pretty much all of them will come up on the screen. You can follow in your Bibles, but I wanted to save you the kind of paper chase experience. Here's another one. Gives you a vivid image of how powerful the tongue can be. 16 verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. Words can be as devastating as an incendiary bomb. And Solomon gives us two quick examples in the following verse. One, a perverse person stirs up conflict. What if you've ever said something careless that caused a fiery argument? And two, a gossip separates close friends. It's hard to regain someone's trust if you betray their confidence. But who would do something like that? Who would speak stupid or harsh or indiscreet words? Well, the answer is we would. As James 3 verse 8 would tell you, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. And as we read the Proverbs, we discover that we have sinful lips. We exaggerate. We spout nonsense. We're clumsy in our words. So there's something inside that produces those sinful words. Our sinful words reveal that we have sinful hearts. After all, we never need to teach children how to lie. It comes naturally to each one of us, ever since the fall. The abuse of language is there in every human heart. We distort the truth because we're cowardly. We lie because we've become naturally children of the great liar. We slander others because malice is second nature to fallen human beings. And so Jesus has these challenging words, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's worth hearing those words of Jesus in context. You could turn there if you want to, middle of Matthew 12. He's giving a severe warning to the Pharisees. Because they're accusing Jesus of being in league with Satan. And he says to them, Matthew 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, but the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." And the reason is that our words reveal who we truly are. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's the X-ray held up to the light. But the Bible isn't just diagnosis. It's also the cure. For God's word reveals us and it reveals Jesus. In every proverb, we see the outline of the Saviour. Sometimes we see it in negative terms, sometimes positives. Here's a positive one, 17 verse 27. "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered." And so you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see someone who has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, because he used words with restraint. He was even tempered. And that is what we long to be too. We long to be like Jesus, full of wisdom, full of grace and truth, speaking words of life. Now, we may be thoroughly convicted as we look through the Proverbs that are going to come up, but the good news is Jesus gives us his righteousness. We thought about that 2 weeks ago. He pays for our unrighteousness, all our folly. We thought about that last week. The cross is full compensation for all our careless words. But the other half of the good news is that Christ remakes us. He's the doctor for sinful hearts and tongues. Because he doesn't simply demand that we control ourselves and have some restraint over our tongues on our own. That wouldn't be enough. Mere self-control from fallen human beings doesn't produce very much. The wonderful, glorious good news is if you trust in Jesus, he's given you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is changing your heart and therefore the overflow of your heart, your words. And so, whether you see Jesus in Leviticus or in the poetry of Proverbs, the word of Christ lives in the Christian. And as we take his word to heart, we become more like him. And we'll speak his word to others. So let me encourage you, as we look at these Proverbs, let Jesus' words enter and change you. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Share what you learn tonight with others and see their hearts and mouths and speech being transformed too. The other day I was counselling someone who's struggling at work, and he said the language people use is foul. There's gossip, there's vulgar stories, and there's such malice between people. The worst thing is, he said, "I find myself starting to speak this way too." And what can a Christian do in that kind of environment? How do we tame our thoughts and our tongues? The answer is we need to listen to words far more powerful than human words. Words that override the sneering comments at work. We need the words of our God to echo around our minds and hearts. That's what's going to transform us for good. So have a look with me at Proverbs 22. Verse 17. I love these verses. If you like, these could be the theme verses for tonight. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. These help us to see that God gives us this book so that we will be changed, so that our speech will be transformed. 22:17. Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. Haven't I written you 30 sayings for you? Sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. So if you want your words to change, then take God's word to heart. And then what you hear from him, you will speak. So you ready to listen? Got a few proverbs coming up. And they're going to show us three ways to speak and three motivations to use our words carefully. Firstly, those three motivations. One. Your words are important to God. 12, verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. See, the reason for that is that God is ultimate truth. God only speaks truly. He loves straight speaking, and he detests deception. Lies are an abomination to God. To God, hearing a lie is like treading in dog poo. Lying lips make God wretch. That's the kind of language here. He detests lying lips. But the truth, gently spoken, at the right time, is delightful to him. Here are words from Solomon to his son. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. That's the sentiments of God, really. He rejoices when we speak what is right and true. Our words are important to God. And motivation number two is your words can ruin or reward you. They have an impact on your life. You know it. So chapter 13, verse 3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives. But those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Think about walking into a bar. And there's a 6-foot ogre standing by the bar. Say something wrong to him, you'll regret it. Just a silly example. But you see it all over the place in life. Speak the wrong words to your boss, you may lose your job. Chapter 18, verse 7. The mouth of fools. Is this right? Yeah. The mouth of fools are their undoing. I put mouth in too many times. Sorry about that. The mouth of fools are their undoing. And their lips are a snare to their very lives. Their lips are a snare to their very lives. What if you've ever made an impetuous promise that you could never keep? Ever made an unwise, wise crack that ruined your reputation? Have you ever hidden the truth only for the lies to backfire on you? You know it. Words can ruin your life. But they can also reward you. Here's an encouraging verse from later on in chapter 18, verse 20. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. My mum always told me, mind your P's and Q's. Be polite. If you ask politely, people are much more likely to help. If you speak well of others, people will learn to trust you. If you speak less and listen more, you're likely to make more friends. It's worth taming the tongue, chiefly because it's important to God, but also because the tongue sets the course of your life. Your words can ruin or reward you. And third motivation, your words can ruin or reward others. Chapter 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. We know how crushing one sentence can be. Even one word can devastate someone. In the words of a little poem, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. Or in the words of a Puritan, unbridled words are the devil's chariot. But, good news, words can also reward others, build them up, heal them. Chapter 16, verse 24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Or more simply, 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. See, if God's word is creative and magnetic, sweet as honey, healing and all-powerful, well, on a smaller scale, our words can also be truly beneficial. If we're made in God's image, then our words have something of the power of God's words. They can be like a fountain to a thirsty soul. So never think that a kind word has no value. It's always worth speaking a word of encouragement. You can affirm the wavering. You can guide the lost. Gentle words can bless the anxious and nourish the weak. Well-chosen words can forgive grave offences and smooth conflict. Your words could reconcile friends or enrich entire families. But what kind of words? How do we speak? Well, three ways to speak. Speak with truth, speak with gentleness, and speak with restraint. These are major themes in the book of Proverbs. Firstly, speak with truth. Here's one, 20 verse 15. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Or another one, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. 27 verse 9. I don't know if you like visiting John Lewis. It's a gorgeous place to visit because everything's sparkly and nice. It's wonderful watching children visit it for the first time, particularly the perfume department. Where else on earth smells that good? It's amazing. And the jewellery counters too. Gaze through this spotless glass and everything's dazzling and pretty. So polished and fascinatingly attractive. But where will you find someone who speaks the truth of God? Will you find something as delicious as honest wisdom? That's what it should be like. That we're speaking such delightful, beautiful things the whole time. Another beautiful, vivid picture from Proverbs is this, 24:26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Sometimes that might mean hearing some home truths, an honest answer. But after all, friends, I'd much rather receive a home truth from a friend than a kiss on the lips, actually. Friends can help one another by gentle correction. It's so much more valuable to know from someone else's objective perspective what's gone wrong or how you can be more like Jesus. Friends can protect each other by giving due warning. Whereas enemies smile, but they curse under their breath. Here's 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I can't help but think of politicians when I read that last line. They give a grand welcome. They kiss on both cheeks, this emissary from another nation. Big hug in front of the cameras. But then you ask them a question, and they're never honest. There's always an angle with the politicians. If they want to compliment you, it's only to butter you up. But thankfully, as we think about the Lord Jesus, who embodies godly speech, we don't find him using such manoeuvres. You ask him a question, he gives you an honest answer. And his rebukes are measured but direct. Oh, you of little faith, for example. And if he means to commend someone like the centurion, he does so publicly. Nowhere in Israel have I found someone of such great faith. Just two little examples of how Jesus speaks the truth. And in the book of Proverbs, small wonder, Solomon wants his son, the prince, to speak with truth, to be a statesman of candor, of integrity. So he says this, 26 verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Great advice for a statesman, for the man due to be king, but also marvelous advice for those of us who follow in the footsteps of the great king. Only give a compliment if you mean it. Don't butter people up. And if correction is required, then give it. It's worth more than rubies and gold. It's better than a kiss on the lips. And if you hear correction, be wise and receive it. Speak with truth. And secondly, speak with gentleness. Speak with gentleness. I love this verse, 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. There's a powerful image of just how immensely powerful the tongue is. Persistent, patient wisdom can shape a nation. Mountains are not usually carved by TNT, but by water, steadily, over decades and centuries. Persistent but gentle words can shape a landscape. You think of the impact of Mary Whitehouse, for example, in the 1960s and 70s. She was a persistent voice for Christian values against the sexual revolution. She continually wrote to the BBC to hold it to account. Respectfully but doggedly, she pointed out the growing tide of bad language and the portrayals of sex and violence on TV. This lady was salt and light, and she persuaded many. Yeah, she was mocked, but I think because she had an impact, she was heard. I'm sure she didn't always get it right, but her gentle words had this massive impact. You wonder what would have happened if she'd been prone to angry outbursts or wild tirades against the BBC. I suspect she would have had little effect. No doubt it was tempting to vent her spleen. So right. It feels so right when you're angry, doesn't it? You feel self-righteous. But fury is so often called blind. Blind fury. Because we say stuff that we wish we'd never said. We accuse, we mock, we slur people so easily. We distort the truth when we're angry, as our words fly off the handle. But with gentleness, we communicate respect. With gentleness, we can assess a situation. We can let the other person be heard. We can respond lovingly and accurately and clearly. Gentleness paves the pathway to peace. So often, a riot in the home is headed off by gentle words rather than by a shouting match. Here's another example, chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or four verses later, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. Think of how the Lord Jesus exemplified this. He met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who'd had five former husbands. That's right, isn't it? A dodgy background. And he knew all about it. But he didn't feel the need to go for the jugular, Jesus was gentle with her. He led her to her deepest thirst, one for living water. And when the time for some home truths came, he didn't rant at her. He just spoke the truth plainly. And she wasn't devastated. She knew that the Christ, this man in front of her, had the best interests at heart. He wasn't going to pummel her. This was a man who was wooing her with gentle words. Jesus spoke truly and gently. And thirdly, with restraint. That's our third lesson from the book of Proverbs. Speak with restraint. Chapter 29, verse 20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. One of my friends used to say to me, Ben, engage brain before opening mouth. You're so right. There are so many phrases that each of us, I'm sure, wish we'd never uttered. We let things slip out and we just can't take them back. Words we never intended to use. Secrets about others we never meant to reveal. Reputations ended up smeared or relationships were damaged. We should think before we speak. And think is a helpful acronym, actually. T-H-I-N-K. Words should be true, that's the T, and helpful and inspiring and necessary and kind. And restraint means we should choose the right moment too. I love this proverb. This is one of the funniest. Chapter 27, verse 14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. Shut up! You might be awake bright and early, but not everyone is. Or think about it in another context. You might think that this is a convenient moment to broach this topic. But stop and consider whether it's the best moment for the hearer. And of course, restraint often means never raising a topic at all. Sometimes it's not the right person who's hearing. Chapter 11, verse 13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. It's often very hard to keep things to ourselves. It might be good news that we want to broadcast to everyone. You'll never guess who's pregnant. Or maybe it's bad news that we want others to pray about. You'll never guess who's got cancer. I was just talking on the phone to so-and-so. You'll never guess what she said. I'm only telling you this because it's true. You will pray, won't you? But don't tell her I told you. Gossip. It's one of the most subtle of vices. The motive can be noble, but the act is still toxic. Not just for the person whose secret has been divulged, but also for the listener. Chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. It's like a poisoned apple. See, gossip is enticing. When you hear news about someone else that not everybody knows, well, that makes us feel better about ourselves. Because I'm on the inside now. I'm in the know. But that tasty morsel can poison so many relationships. And there are three things that never come back. The spent arrow, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity. Gossip is the spoken word one. Let me tell you a story. This lady went to her pastor to confess that she was guilty of spreading a bad rumour in the community. Incidentally, I heard this one online. I'm not the pastor in this story. She confessed to him that she'd spread this bad rumour. And the pastor said to her, right, I want you to get a bag full of chicken feathers and lay them on every doorstep in town and then come back to me. And so she went away with all these chicken feathers, lay them at each door, and she came back. She said, I did it, Pastor. Now what? Well, he said, now go and retrace your steps and put all the feathers back in your bag. And she said, I can't possibly do that. The wind has been blowing. Now all these chicken feathers are everywhere. He said, yes, they are. and so are your words. You can be forgiven your words, but you can't get them back. So speak with restraint. Think before you speak. Is this the right topic? Is this the right time? Is this the right person? And sometimes it's very helpful to remind the speaker about that. If someone starts sharing confidential information that you have no right to know, then just check that this is going to be public knowledge, and that's okay. Maybe you could say this isn't an appropriate topic. Certain things are best left unsaid. Or, you know, I'm not the right person to be talking to about this. Or would you like me to help you to speak to Angela herself about this? We should encourage people to speak directly with those they may have an issue with. Speak with truth, speak with gentleness, and speak with restraint. And that's pretty hard, isn't it, in a family like this? There's just so much going on, so many complex levels of relationship, so many things said. We want to speak rightly, but it's not always simple. We know that our words are important to God, and they've got the power to ruin or reward us or others. We want to speak the truth gently and with restraint. It's hard. And David, king of Israel, knew that. And so he prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I'll finish with a poem. If all that we say in a single day, with never a word left out, were printed each night in clear black and white, 'twould prove strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose, ere our eyes we would close, we must read the whole record through. Then wouldn't we sigh, and wouldn't we try, a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be smoother in life's tangled thread, if half that we say in a single day were left forever unsaid. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you sent your word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become flesh, not only to rescue sinners who speak wrongly, but also to transform us. Thank you that through Jesus' example, through his teaching, through his word throughout the Bible, we can be transformed. So please help us to put into practice what we've learned tonight, to speak as the Lord Jesus does, truly, gently, with restraint. O Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. For your glory. Amen.